Remain standing for the reading of God's word from the book of Daniel. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of the fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And the gospel reading from Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father God, as your word has been read, your infallible and inerrant word, and Lord, as your word is to be expounded and exalted, Lord, we pray, Father, again, that you would give us eyes to see, that we know that what we do here at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, as well as 8:30, is not something that is natural. That the wisdom, Father, that we hear is not the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of a preacher, not the wisdom of a sage or a philosopher. Lord, this is a wisdom not from below, but from wisdom from above. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that as we seek to understand the word of God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. We pray that you take your word and help us to no longer be conformed to the ways of the world, but now always to be transformed. Transformed that first begins with our understanding, our minds. We ask this, God. In Christ we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, so far, we've been dealing with the Beatitudes, and we've been dealing so far with the seven characteristics, seven distinct, what I have been calling, pilgrims' ethics of character, This is, of course, in verses 3 through 12. We've dealt with poverty of spirit and how that should be a character of the Christian. We dealt with the mourning of our sin. We dealt with the virtue of meekness. We've dealt with hungering and thirsting over righteousness. Later we'll find out how this fits with the last beatitude. We've dealt with the virtue of being merciful. We've dealt with the purity of heart. We've dealt with last Sunday being peacemakers. We've dealt with these eight characters, traits that separates us from the world. Today, I'll be finishing up with the Beatitudes, not the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount ends with chapter 7, so we have a ways to go. But we are going to finish up on the Beatitudes. We're dealing with the last and the eighth Beatitude, which we read this morning, which is, blessed are those who are persecuted. Jesus teaches us that there is, ironically, a blessing attached to being persecuted. Notice I did not say persecution is a blessing. Because if I said that, I would be telling you to be a martyr. Anybody wants to be has a martyr complex. If you do, you're in trouble. No, I don't know of any true martyr who wanted to be a martyr. The blessing is not in being a martyr. The blessing is not in being persecuted. But the blessing is attached to persecution. This morning we will learn, like we've been learning throughout these Beatitudes, our blessingness, that is God's approval, is conditioned on being persecuted. In other words, if you want God's approval, be persecuted. And then we will learn that there's a blessing, a benefit attached to persecution, and that benefit is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're taking notes this morning, I have three questions. A lot of times my exposition is usually diagnostic. I ask questions. And so this morning, again, three very simple questions. First question is this, obvious, and it's not so obvious, is what is persecution? What is persecution? Second, why are we persecuted? This is very important. Why are we persecuted? And thirdly, what is the blessing that is attached to persecution? What is the blessing attached to persecution? All of those questions, I think they should be in your notes. If not, it's my fault because I didn't put those in there. But I think I did, I hope, anyway. Did I? Good. All right. So let's look at the first one. What is persecution? Literally speaking, biblically speaking, persecution refers to being pursued, to being chased after. I don't mean, you know, somebody has a love interest in you and they're chasing after you. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about an animal chasing after you. The type of chasing I'm talking about is a form of harassment. So if you're taking notes, understand that persecution, biblically speaking, is really just the idea of being harassed. And one way we can read this is, blessed are those who are harassed. Now the question for us is, what form does harassment come in? Well, harassment can come in extreme form, and sometimes it can come in forms that are not so extreme. What are some of the extreme forms of harassment? Well, just look at the first century church. If you read the church, you realize that the apostles suffered greatly. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul, being a Roman citizen, he was persecuted for his faith, first by the Jews, his fellow Jews. Read the book of Acts, and then secondly, by Rome. Persecution first happened against Jews, non-Christian Jews against Christian Jews. Later on, under Nero, it picked up and became Rome against Christians. And that persecution that really picked up hard with Nero continued on to Diocletian. He was the great last persecutor of the church, and after that was Constantine, and after that things had changed. But Paul the Apostle was persecuted. He was put to death, tradition tells us, by way of beheading. You say, well, that's horrible. Well, yes, but it wasn't bad as crucifixion because Paul was a Roman citizen. He died a more humane way. He died by way of beheading. What about Peter? Oh, Peter. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He says, I am not worthy to die the death of my Lord Jesus Christ. Please crucify me upside down. What about John? the Apostle John. John was the only apostle that did not die a martyr's death. He was persecuted, but he lived to an old age. But the Bible tells us, you can read Revelation, that John, at a very old age, was a prisoner of Rome, and he was put on a deserted island where prisoners go. Did you know the continent of Australia was really a prison colony? You know, people where you wanted, you know, England was like, what do we do with all this riffraffs? Let's put them out there, the outback. You know, snakes and spiders and all that craziness. They'll die a slow death. That's what Patmos was. So John was put on Patmos, but he didn't die a martyr's death, but he did suffer greatly. What about later Christians? Tradition tells us that Christians of the first, second, and third century, they were persecuted so much that they had to flee to the catacombs. They had to go underground and hide. In fact, that's where they would have church service. If persecution never became hard for us one day, guess what? Instead of coming here to worship, we'll have to go underground. Christians also, first, second, third century, they were persecuted by Rome. And some of that persecution came by way of violent entertainment. You know, what we would call today reality entertainment. Christians would be mauled to death by lions and tigers and bears and whatever hellish way that the citizens of Rome could think of. And today, the same thing still happens. We have Christians in Egypt who are persecuted. You know Reverend McCary. I'm sure over the years he shared a bit with you of what fellow believers endure in Egypt. You know, it's worse today. Terrible. What about Syria? Persecution. China. Turkey. Turkey apparently is an ally, but we have a brother by the name of Andrew Brunson, a BPC minister, who is in prison now because of the gospel. And he may not be let out. This is an example of modern day persecution. But you know, persecution doesn't have to come in these extreme forms. Persecution can come in lighter forms, forms that are still deadly to the spirit of man. In verse 11, we read Jesus here, he expands on what he means by persecution. And he does it by getting very personal. Look at the text. Notice Jesus begins with this beatitude like he did all the others. He begins with what we would call it an impersonal third person plural. With these beatitudes, he begins with what? Blessed are those. He does it with the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But notice here in verse 11 and 12, he changes it from the third person impersonal to the very personal second person plural. You know, grammar is very important in the Bible as well. Jesus goes from blessed are those to guess what? Blessed are you. You know, Jesus was a preacher. He liked to step on toes. And this is the way he does this. He says, blessed are you. Jesus here is expanding his exposition by saying, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So here Jesus includes, guess what? Verbal harassment, slander, defamation of character. So persecution can come in the form of extreme deprivation, of taking of life, but can also come in the form of verbal harassment. And as a Christian, let me ask you, have you ever been verbally harassed for being a Christian? Ever been passed over a job opportunity because you were a Christian? Have you ever been put down because of your uncompromising ethic? Has people ever talked about you and gossiped about you because you won't gossip and talk about other people? Have other people put you down because you won't laugh at their racial jokes or their immoral jokes? Have guys, you know, at work, when they want to go to the club and party and take it easy afterwards, start talking about you because you won't do that with them? Have you, as a student maybe, ever been harassed and put down in college, in grad school, because of your Christian views, of your beliefs? If you have, you've been persecuted. Jesus says when this happens, he says, I want you to rejoice and be glad. Isn't that ironic? Let me ask you, when you are insulted for the Christian faith, do you come home kicking your shoes, feeling great, and saying, thank you, God, I had an opportunity to be harassed. Well, let's be honest. Do you feel that way? If you're like me, don't you come home saying, woe is me. Poor me. Jesus says, no. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Why does Jesus say that? How can Jesus say, be glad and rejoice? How can Jesus say, in effect, be happy? You know why? He says it here. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now think about the prophet Daniel. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were persecuted for their faith. And in their case, they survived. God came in with a miracle and protected them. But in most cases, the prophets did not survive death. If you look at the story of Isaiah, tradition tells us, and if you look at Isaiah, you can kind of figure this out. He was put to death by King Manasseh, a very wicked, evil king. Why? Because he preached the truth. And you look at all the prophets of the Old Testament. They were persecuted greatly. This is why the Bible calls Jeremiah the weeping prophet. You ever wonder why he cried? He was a preacher. He had to open his mouth and say things that made people mad. He stepped on toes. Because of that, he suffered greatly. This is the way of the prophets. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying people who hate the message will hate the messenger. The prophets of old were messengers who were persecuted. The apostles of old were messengers who were persecuted for the gospel's sake. Why? Because the gospel is offensive. The gospel is not just about salvation, but about judgment. And man, natural man, hates the gospel. Because they hate the gospel, they will take it out on the messenger. Jesus is simply saying this. He is saying that persecution is a way of life. So that's persecution. But why are we persecuted? I kind of gave you some hints here. But why are we persecuted? Notice Jesus says here in our text, blessed are those who are persecuted for what sake? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember, Jesus spoke about the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst over righteousness. This is the same meaning that Jesus is using here in the eighth beatitude. What is this righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst over? What is this righteousness that we should be persecuted over? Well, this righteousness is a moral, personal righteousness. This righteousness is a sort of inner righteousness of our character that works itself in holy and righteous living. This righteousness is a pattern of life that we conform our will and actions and attitudes to the will and the actions and attitude of the Word of God revealed. This righteousness of life is basically being conformed and conforming to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How does this work? How do I know that what I'm saying here is true? Listen to what Jesus says further. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what is righteousness' sake? He says here, on my account. So why are we persecuted? Please get this. We are persecuted because we follow Jesus. How does this work with the fourth and eighth beatitude? As we hunger and thirst over righteousness, as we live a life of righteousness and conformity to the Word of God, that as we do that, the world will set up and take notice, and the world will hate us for that. So in other words, as we become more holy, as we become more righteous, as we speak up for truth and live a godly life, Jesus says it inevitably will bring persecution. This is the relationship between the fourth beatitude and the eighth beatitude. This is a necessary connection. I would almost say it's causal. If we are truly righteous people in the way we live, we will inevitably suffer persecution. We are persecuted here because we are Christians. Understand this. Jesus is teaching about Christian persecution and saying that there will always the cost of following Jesus. Understand, Christian persecution is not the same as Christians who are persecuted. Let me say that again. Christian persecution is not the same as Christians who are persecuted. What is the difference? A Christian who is persecuted may be persecuted because, I don't know, they're obnoxious. You know any obnoxious Christians? I'm not questioning their Christianity. Don't look at your neighbor. Stop that right now. But we know. I mean, haven't you been obnoxious before? I mean, you know I have. I've opened my mouth many times. I couldn't tell you how many times I put my foot in my mouth. A person looks at me and says, what did you say? I'm like, well, I'm sorry. And we know Christians like that. We know Christians who are persecuted because they're off-putting or unpleasant or insufferable Christian. You know, there's a saying in the Reform world, cage stager. You ever heard of a cage stager? A cage stager is a Christian who comes to Reform theology, you know, Calvinists. And when they come to Reform theology and they're converted to Reform theology, they tend to be very obnoxious. You don't want to be around them. And the best thing you can do is take these people, put them into a cage until they cool off. This is what we call immature Christians. And baby Calvinists are some of the most immature Christians of all, because they've come to some deep truth and it overwhelms them. And what do they do with it? It's like anything else. Give a child a gun. Pretty dangerous, isn't it? So it's better to put that child, put that baby Calvinist in a cage until they cool off. I was like that. When I went to seminary, I was newly, they made a Calvinist for a year. And I went in seminary. I wanted to debate everybody. I debated this person and that person, because where I went, they weren't even Calvinists. They were really heretics. So you imagine the fun I had, but you can imagine how obnoxious I was. Well, over time, God obviously cooled me down. And so if you ever wonder why I'm still a little cagey, that's probably why. But if we're persecuted for that reason, beloved, that is not a reason to be persecuted. In contrast, Jesus is teaching a different type of persecution. He's teaching here Christian persecution. What is Christian persecution? Christian persecution means that a Christian is persecuted because they are Christian. They are persecuted because they hold to truth and they speak the truth in love. But they speak the truth and they live a godly life of righteousness. In other words, you don't have to look for a fight. If you live a godly life and speak truth, beloved, the fight will come. If you doubt me, in 1 Peter 4:1, listen to what Peter says. The one that was crucified upside down. Obviously, he made some enemies. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or a meddler. You ever have Christians that meddle into things they need to stay out of? He says, don't suffer for that. That doesn't count. You know what counts? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That is the name of Christ. Case in point, earlier this week, I'm on a social media, and I'm on a thing called the Reform Pub. You know, where a bunch of cage stage Calvinists kind of hang out. And I was on there. One of the guys in the pub, he was a higher up in a company called CrossFit. And he says, brothers, he says, I need prayer. He says, I've tweeted something that's got me in trouble. He's a high executive. He says, I need prayer. So we and everybody's saying, we'll pray for him. I looked up what he did, and then I went on the Washington Post, and lo and behold, there it is. Let me share with you what I got from the BuzzFeed News, and I'll share some from the Washington Post. In the BuzzFeed, this is what it reports. Quote, a high-ranking CrossFit employee was fired after tweeting his support for a CrossFit gym's cancellation of a gay pride event, citing his beliefs that celebrating LGBT pride is a sin. His name is Russell Berger. Berger was, when they write this, he had been fired. Berger was the mega-successful fitness company's chief knowledge officer, often de facto spokesman, but Berger got into hot water. This is this past Wednesday afternoon when he tweeted about a CrossFit gym in Indianapolis, Indiana, where owners canceled a workout in honor of Pride Month. Many of the coaches' employees quit in protest, according to a TV, local TV in Indianapolis. On Wednesday, the gym posted notices that it was shutting down, Quote, as someone who personally believes celebrating Pride is a sin, this is Berger, I'd like to personally encourage CrossFit Infiltrate for standing by their conviction and refusing to host an Indy Pride workout. This is what he quoted and why he got fired. Then he says, the intolerance of the LGBTQ ideology toward any alternative view is mind-blowing. That's how he got fired. Listen to what the Washington Post, he did an interview with them. Quote, as a Christian, he says, I believe everyone, including myself, here's preaching the gospel, is guilty of breaking our moral obligation to God and deserving hell. He said this in a text, a message to the Post. But by turning from our sin and trusting fully in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and reconciled to our Creator. He says, I love those in the LGBTQ community represents and want them to know Christ. And he says this, reveling in sin is a heartbreaking obstacle to that. Then he says this, I use the word sin to describe pride events and the sexual lifestyle associated with them because that's what God's word calls it. And I believe that God's word is true. Unquote. He's canned. Fired. Beloved, this is a modern day example of a Christian being persecuted for being a Christian. And the world is looking at him as what? A bigot? A homophobe? You know, I've been called a homophobe. Do you believe that? Don't laugh too hard. Yes. I had interviewed a church, a PCUSA church once. They told me, what is my view of homosexuality? You know me. I'll just tell them the way it was. I told them what I'd done in my previous church. And because this church was a traditional church, a person looked at me on the search committee and says, what are you, a homophobe? I said, well, sir, I do not fear homosexuals, but I do fear God who will judge homosexuals. And long story short, I didn't get the church, so you can imagine. Thank God for me, amen. My beloved, this is an example of persecution. Why? The Bible is considered hate speech. And if you preach or speak about the Bible, you will be dubbed as hateful. You say, well, Pastor, is that right? Listen to Jesus, John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love you. But because you are not in the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You get that? We should not be shocked when persecution comes. In fact, listen to what Peter says. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:1. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange has happened to you. It shouldn't be a shock. Please get this. Unregenerate, unconverted people who've not made Jesus their Lord and Savior, the Bible calls them wicked. Yes, on the outside, they may be looking nice, but they're wicked. And the Bible says wicked people hate Jesus. So guess what? Wicked people will hate you. The Bible tells us that the world hates Jesus. So guess what? The world will hate you. The Bible says that Satan, who's the god of this world and the father of all of those who are wicked, hates Jesus. And guess what? Satan and the devil, same person, hates you. Please understand this. It's that simple. In fact, Paul told Timothy, who was a bit timid. He didn't like persecution. He was a lot like us. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Question for you this morning. Are you persecuted? Are you? And why are you persecuted? That's important. People who are persecuted, they're persecuted for a number of reasons. There's people who are persecuted for ethnic reasons, for being a Jew. There's people who are persecuted for racial reasons, just for being black. There's people who are persecuted for gender reasons, for being a woman. There's people who are persecuted for cultural political, ideological reasons, for being a conservative academic in a very liberally and academically controlled environment of today's university. There's a number of reasons that people are persecuted. There are countless examples of persecutions, but please get this. Christian persecution is the one and only, the only one type of persecution where Jesus promises a blessing. Jesus doesn't promise a blessing for being persecuted for race. He doesn't promise a blessing for being persecuted for your ethnicity or your gender or your political ideology. Jesus doesn't promise a blessing to the Austrian economist who works at a university that teaches Marxist economics and is persecuted and doesn't get tenure. Jesus doesn't promise that type of blessing. Jesus promises a blessing that's attached only to Christian persecution. This means this. Please choose your battles carefully. There's a lot of things we can fight in the world, but make sure we fight the ones that matter. Make sure the only sword we fall on is the sword of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we do that, God has promised us a blessing. This takes me to my third point. What is the blessing? What is the benefit attached to Christian persecution? Jesus said the blessing attached to Christian persecution here is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is more than a rhetorical device called an inclusio. If you look at the first beatitude, what does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Now, in the eighth and the last beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. This is called a rhetorical device, an inclusio. This means that the kingdom ethic, or the ethics here, are designed only for the kingdom of God. This is not designed for the world. So the whole time you're thinking, Pastor, all this time you've been saying this is just for the church and not the world. Well, this proves it right here. But I want to go a little deeper. This is more than a rhetorical device. Kingdom of heaven here, please get this, means eternal life and glory. Jesus says it in verse 12. Eternal life and glory. That, beloved, is awaiting us. Persecution, please get this. It tests the genuineness of our faith, and it prepares us for eternal glory. That's why there's persecution. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 7. Please write that down. I would like you to go later on today and meditate on this scripture. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Watch. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to rest in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, it says here, that persecution is designed to test our faith. Persecution is brought by God. It's a crucible in God. God uses that for two reasons. One, he uses it to rid the dross of sin in our lives. And secondly, God uses persecution to rid the church of Jesus Christ from false believers within. False believers within. Did you know 20, 30, 50 years ago, it was cool to be a Christian? This is why I believe churches were full back in the 50s and earlier. Because back in those days, we lived in a cultural Christianity. In other words, if you were going to be a lawyer and wanted to work at a good firm, you would network with people who worked in good firms. Guess where all the people went? Usually Presbyterians. Presbyterians were the people who were usually the business people. Now, if you wanted to hang out with people with a lot of money, you went to the Episcopalian church, right? But if you wanted connections in the business world, it's a fact. You went to a Presbyterian church. In fact, did you know this? It's not in my notes. Sorry. Karl Marx, his dad was Luther. His dad was a Jew, raised Jew, worshipped in the synagogue. He turned Lutheran. You know why? That's where all the business people hung out. Little Karl Marx sees that and says, "Huh, I guess religion is just a foil for something else." But today it's not that way. Here's a fact. You wonder why the churches are getting smaller? I mean, Bible-believing churches. I'm not talking about churches that lie and entertain goats and doesn't tell the truth. I'm talking about churches that really teach the Bible. You know why they're really shrinking? It costs to hang out with weird people like us. I mean, look at you. You're being persecuted. The world's calling you a bunch of homophobes. You're calling you haters. Who wants to hang out with that? You won't get the job. You'll be passed up for promotion. Why would you hang out with people like that? Beloved, this is the world that we're living in. But did you know there's a blessing to that? The blessing is that it prepares us for heaven. So, beloved, take heart. As Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let me close with these words from 2 Timothy 4:7. I'll apply them to you. Beloved, continue to fight the good fight. Beloved, continue to finish your race. Because things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. Beloved, continue to keep the faith. And if you do, there is a blessing, a crown of righteousness laid up for me and for you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Oh, great God, as we wrap up these Beatitudes, we thank you, Lord, that this Beatitude of persecution serves as a capstone for all the other Beatitudes. Another God, what we learn from your word is one of the ways we know that we live out these Beatitudes, these seven, is that we are truly persecuted. If we are poor in spirit and mourn over our sins, if we are, Lord, meek, Lord, if we are also merciful, if we are hungering and thirsting over righteousness, it is inevitable persecution will come. Oh, Lord, we pray that your strength will be made perfect in us. That, Lord, in and of ourselves, we can never stand this test. But, Lord, we know by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can stand because we have your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. And amen.